For those of you who are listening to this, just a moment ago, we had special prayer for two people that Kathy and I still consider as family members. And it's interesting, it was a prayer for healing for their bodies. One of them was battling COVID-19, the other battling some real bad symptoms of diabetes. And it's interesting how this afternoon the Lord just impressed upon me to teach on healing tonight. You know, coincidence? I don't think so. You know, with all of this that's going on with COVID-19, there are a lot of people, I believe, are living in fear. I remember earlier this year, we had to have some work done. Well, we had to have our garage door opener replaced. And the fellow that came to replace it, you know, he was wearing a mask, but you could see the conversation about COVID-19 and so forth. Anyway, bottom line was this. It was like fear was radiating out of his eyes. I mean, I would almost go so far as to say almost tormented by this. To the point to where, you know, I just wanted to stay away from him for his sake. So anyway, whenever things like this happen, call it COVID-19 or anything else that goes on, one of the things that we have to battle is fear. Because a lot of people become very, very scared. In the body of Christ now, fear. Let's talk about healing. Because, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear. If anybody had reason to be afraid of things, sicknesses, it would have been Jesus. Think about the people he ministered to. And back then, leprosy was kind of like, there was no cure. There was no cure for leprosy. What I mean is there's no medicine that they could give them that would make it go away. So let's start here in Matthew chapter 4. Go ahead and turn over there. Matthew chapter 4. Several things we want to look at tonight concerning healing. And in Matthew chapter 4, I'm guessing you are there or you're going to be there very, very soon. But we're going to pick this up in verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." So there's a clear distinction here. Some people were battling devils. But then, really, if you go just by what is identified here, divers diseases, that's just all kinds of diseases and torments and lunatic, that means you're talking about some mental problems that aren't necessarily associated with demonic activity within the individual. And those that had the palsy, all right? There is more non-demon stuff listed here than just simply those possessed by the devils. And it says here, "There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So we see this, that these people are following him. See this? Great multitudes of people are following him. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes." See this? There really shouldn't have been a chapter break between chapter 4, 25 and chapter 5, verse 1. It's a continuation of the same thing. It says in verse 25, "There followed him great multitudes of people, And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So he begins what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, begins teaching. And if you jump ahead to chapter 8, it says in verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. See this? So the story is continuing. He saw great multitudes following him, so he went up the side of a mountain and began to teach. And when he was done teaching, chapter 8, verse 1, he was come down from the mountain, and great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now I find this story interesting because, you know, lepers back then weren't supposed to be mingling with people. Jesus is on the side of the mountain because great multitudes were following him, and he taught them. And what he taught, really, this is the summary. This, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, this is just the summary of everything that he would have said. And then, chapter 8, verse 1, he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and there came a leper and worshipped him. And I'm wondering, where did this leper come from? I'm guessing this leper was somewhere near enough to hear what Jesus said about the king, the Sermon on the Mount. And by hearing that, something clicked in him. This guy can heal me. Because remember, he had just come from a place. I mean, the multitudes were following him because he'd healed all these people. And then he teaches. So here's this leper. Now, maybe he was covered up to where they couldn't tell he had leprosy. I mean, I don't know what the deal was. But it's very possible he heard all these people talking about, yeah, he healed me, and Jesus did this, and healed that, and hearing people. Then he hears Jesus teaching, and then when Jesus is done, he thinks, oh, I'm going to get in on this. And he gets healed. Well, if you look, stay here in chapter 8, and look at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Then, when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, here we see that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then all these other people show up with sicknesses and devils and diseases and so forth, and he healed all that were sick. He healed them all. Well, in Matthew chapter 9, I'll pick it up in verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. And in another place it talks about she spent all her money going to all these doctors, all these specialists, but nobody could get her healed. So for 12 years she's battling this. Came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, meaning it just touched his clothing. Now, you know, a lot of people want to debate on, well, what's the hem of the garment? That's irrelevant. She touched clothing he was wearing, all right? She could have touched his hoodie. She just touched his clothing. And for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about when he saw her. He said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now, this particular passage where it talks about he goes there to this ruler's house, the minstrels and the people making a noise, he says, give place, she's not dead, she sleepeth, and they laughed him to scorn. You know, those people, they needed a slap in the head because they really didn't care. Here's why. Because if he shows up and he says, she's not dead, she sleeps. If they really cared, they wouldn't have been laughing at him to scorn. They would have said, are you serious? Seriously, you're saying she's not dead? That she's just sleeping? I mean, you know, how do you know this? But no. See, back then, this was a weird custom. If somebody was really sick, or especially if somebody died, you would have these, quote, professional mourners show up and start going through the motions of, oh, she's dead. Oh, she done died. Oh, somebody fry some chicken, she's gone. And the minstrels, okay, you know, playing their little things. You know. So Jesus, he says, give place. In other words, you people, get out of here. They weren't doing anything but complicating the situation. So he goes in, heals her, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now, look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Oh, wow, what hypocrites. You're not happy that this guy got healed? You just want to kill the person that healed him. That's weird. That's just plain mentally weird. Then over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now look at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 29. And Jesus departed from Tyre and Sidon, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. We keep seeing these patterns here of Jesus healing people. Well, now turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 1, it says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So here we see another situation. That palsy, that's either, it's usually referring to at least partial paralysis. So here we see another situation where Jesus heals. And he looks at this guy and he says, you know, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven thee. And the religious leaders got all upset. You know, how in the world can you say that? How can he, you know, Jesus says, hey, you know, which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven or be healed? He said, let me prove something to you. Go ahead, stand up, walk, go home. Why didn't he say stand up and wait for the rest of the services? I don't know. They said, stand up and go into thine house. And the guy did. The guy did. Well, that made the religious leaders really mad. But now look over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, take a look at, pick it up in verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a certain woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So here we have another situation to where Jesus ministers, and this lady gets healed, and the pastor of the church gets all upset. Well, there are 6 days, you know, come and be healed then. And Jesus says, wait a second. You know, she's a daughter of Abraham. And he's talking about covenant here. She's got a covenant. You know, you take care of your animals. Well, shouldn't she receive compassion from God? And she gets healed. Now let's think about this. We have read over and over and over account after account of Jesus healing people. Now sometimes it was just one person. But other times it talks about, you know, there's a multitude. And the multitude brings people, and the people get healed. What does that mean? What's a great multitude? How many? How many sick people were in the bunch? 50, 60, 200, 300? Well, we don't really know. But it was a lot. It was a whole lot. And so this happens over and over again. So I'm going to ask you something. Out of all those people that Jesus healed, how many of them were born again? How many of them had been praying in tongues 8 hours a day for 3 months before going to the crusade? How many of them do you think had been praying and fasting and confessing the Word hour after hour after hour, day after month after week after year, before they went to Jesus to be healed? But more importantly, again, how many of them were born again? Not one. Not one person was born again. And yet, He healed them. Every single one of them. No exceptions. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're kind of jump into this. Well, verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace, be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, now look at this, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that? That the last part of verse 5, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Now, I don't mean this to be a trick question. I mean, do you really believe that? Because if you do, then if you were to appear before Jesus and he looked at you and said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, would he be accurate? Would he be correct? Well, yeah, again, this is not a trick question. Because if it says right here that he washed us from our sins in his own blood, then we're forgiven, right? Yes, we're forgiven. Already, I think we've uncovered a problem in that I'm not so sure every Christian believes this. Seriously. Because how many times do we have to repent for the same sin before we convince ourselves we're forgiven? If he's washed us from our sins, then guess what? We're forgiven. We're washed. We're cleansed. And then over in Hebrews, it talks about, you know, our sins and our iniquities, he'll remember no more. In other words, he will not call them back to our account. So we've been washed from our sins in his own blood. Now look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See that? Okay, now, remember what Jesus said to the man who had the palsy. He said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Remember what he said to the lady that had been bowed over all those years, 18 years? He heals her, and then he says, doesn't this woman, a child of Abraham, have the right to be healed? Now we see in Scripture that those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. That means, if you look at it from this perspective, we have equal standing with that man that had the palsy when it comes to Jesus saying your sins are forgiven. Do you understand that? Then when it comes to that lady who was bowed over where Jesus said, you know, daughter of Abraham. Okay, we see right here, if we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. From that perspective, we have equal standing with that lady who was bowed over and Jesus healed her. Right? Now, I'm not trying to confuse you here. I'm just saying based on what we see in Scripture. Therefore, we qualify for healing. You see this? Every single person who's born again is like the man with the palsy. Our sins are forgiven. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Every single person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is like that woman who's bowed over. In other words, we're heirs of a promise. And the Bible talks about how that through Jesus Christ, We have a better covenant with better promises. So therefore, we qualify for healing. Now, over, you don't have to turn to this, I'm just going to reference it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, by His stripes ye were healed. You don't even have to know that verse. Your sins are forgiven, and you're heirs according to the promise. That's all you need to know. That's it. You do not need to know by Jesus' stripes you were healed. You do not need to know God sent His word and healed you, delivered you from all your destructions. You do not need to know He carried our sicknesses and our infirmities. You don't, I mean, it's good to know that, but what I'm saying is if you just know who you are in Christ, you qualify for healing. Even if you don't know those other verses, you can say, hey, Jesus, you know, you healed somebody. You said their sins were forgiven, and they got healed. My sins are forgiven because of your blood. And not only that, that lady, you know, you said she's a daughter of Abraham, and she qualified to be healed. Well, hey, now I'm in you, and therefore I'm an heir according to the promise. I qualify for being healed. That's it. I mean, it's good to know all the other. I am not diminishing any of the other. But what I'm saying is, even if you don't know those other verses, the very fact that you're an heir according to the promise and your sins have been forgiven, that's the basis that you can live by, stand on, and claim as far as your healing is concerned. We qualify for healing. Just because of that, we qualify for healing. Now, this brings up a question. How come we don't see more Christians healed? How come it doesn't happen? There are people in this room right now who, let's just say you're battling some kind of a physical whatever. You qualify for healing. So then, how long have you been battling this? And why aren't we healed? Why not? Some people, I'm not trying to be mean, but there are a lot of Christians would say, well, I really don't know. Okay, maybe you're in a church where they really don't teach about these things. I get that. But if you meditate Scripture, sooner or later the reality of healing should become evident to you. But it goes, let's go back to this question. Okay, why aren't we healed? Why am I not healed? And you can ask that same question. Well, why am I not healed? Because I'm battling this thing or that thing or whatever it would be. Why am I not healed? Where is my healing? I mean, if I qualify for it, then where is it? Why hasn't it manifested in my body? There are two primary reasons. And really, I guess I could kind of go out on a limb and say these two reasons are pretty much the only two reasons why healing hasn't manifested. And I'll show you in Scripture. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, before we go any further in this, I need you to understand I'm the same way as far as things in my body. See, I do not believe that I should have to wear corrective lenses to be able to see. See, I've worn glasses since I was in fourth grade. I mean, it's not like I wear glasses because, you know, well, the hair is turning gray. All right, time to put them on. No, I've been wearing glasses since fourth grade. Now, that's not right. That just flat out is not right. And all I have to do is see one person, two people who aren't wearing glasses in their 60s, in their 70s, in their 80s, and okay, you know, if your eyes can work that well, so can mine. So I need my eyes healed. I need that manifested healing in my vision, my eyes. But it comes down really to just two reasons. And we're going to summarize these with really just two verses and kind of go from there. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See that? All things are possible. And somebody could say, well, yeah, but he was saying that to a guy back there in the New Testament. I mean, this is before Jesus went to the cross and blood. Well, you better stop right there. You're indicting yourself. Because what you're saying is, all things are possible to him that believeth only worked for people who were lost? Come on now. Here we are, born again with the life and nature of God, and you're saying that verse doesn't work for Christians? Seriously? No. Here it is. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This is reason number one why healing isn't manifesting in people's bodies the way it should. The belief isn't there. It's just not there. And there are Christians over the years who've wanted to argue about this. Oh yes, I believe, I believe, I believe. Yes, I do believe. Okay. Then when's the healing going to manifest? Well, I don't know, but I believe, I believe, I believe. Okay, but when's the healing going to manifest? Well, in God's timing. That's a cop-out. Well, when's the healing going to manifest? Well, you know, when it's God's will. Again, that's a cop-out. But what happens is this. See, as Christians, we hear so many of these cop-out answers, we start accepting them more than the Word of God. And we come up with all these excuses. Well, you know, I'll be healed. Yeah. I know I'm healed. Yeah, I believe. I believe. And I've had people, when I've ministered to people about healing for them, you know, here's what I've heard. Not like every single person, but somebody wanting healing, and you know, they keep asking for prayer for the same thing, healing for the, you know, over and over again. And I've addressed that issue of the believing. It's like, I do believe. I do believe. I just don't know why I'm not healed. But I do believe. I do believe. Jesus says all things are possible to him that believeth. I'm telling you right now, when you start pulling that verse out and presenting it, some folks are going to get pretty testy with you. How dare you tell me I don't believe? But hold on here. Jesus said all things are possible to him that believeth. I mean, these are the words of the Savior, you know. What are you going to do with that? Well, I do believe. All right, you know what? You need to take it up with Jesus and not get all fiery at me, because Jesus said this, not me. But I do believe. I do believe. Well, no, you really don't. Because if you did believe, you wouldn't be standing here telling me you do believe when nothing's happening in your body. Does that make any sense? If you did believe, then you wouldn't be so frustrated, exasperated over the fact that healing hasn't yet manifested. Do you get that? Your position would be, all right, you know what? I look at my body and it hasn't manifested yet, but I know it's going to. It will. My healing is going to manifest because all things are possible to him that believeth. So then, this whole believing aspect of it, what can we do to enhance our belief? What can we possibly do? Well, let's see here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Yeah. And then you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in tongues. All things are possible to him that believes. So then, if the healing isn't manifesting the way that it should, well, God's letting me struggle with this to teach me a lesson. Cop out. Cop out. How many times did Jesus encounter people and say, you know what, I'd really like to heal you, but God's trying to teach you a lesson? Never. Now, there were some people, he ministered to them, they got healed, and he said, go and sin no more. There's your lesson. God loves you so much, he's going to heal you, but he's warning you. Go and sin no more. That whole, well, God's testing me, God's teaching me. Again, this is cop-out stuff. It's the religious answer to try to cover unbelief. It's like taking a Band-Aid and writing all kinds of scripture on it and then putting it over your wound. You're just covering it up. The truth of the matter is, and okay, I'm in this too, guys. I'm in it too. All things are possible to him that believes. So, therefore, I must not believe the way that I believe I believe. I need to be a better believer. Because this is the Word of God. This is it. Okay, what's the other reason, the second reason, that people aren't seeing healing manifest? All right, I'll show you. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There it is. That's the other reason. These two reasons right here. What we believe and what we speak. Those two reasons right there are the two, I could almost say, exclusive reasons why healing doesn't manifest in our bodies. What we believe and what we speak. Because if God says death and life, we could actually say it like this. Sickness and healing are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, they're going to eat the fruit thereof. So, if you don't speak what God has spoken, why should you believe for your healing? Why? You say you believe, but yet what you say doesn't line up with what you say you believe. Does that make sense? Well, it does to me when I say things like that. Look, okay, look over in Romans chapter 10. This is kind of a summary of it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'll give you that. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus. This is talking about, you know, the born-again experience, but it says, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, notice it doesn't say born again. It says salvation. That word salvation encompasses born again, but it's talking about the sum total of everything that we have been appropriated from God through Jesus Christ. You know, over there in Romans, it talks about if God didn't spare His own Son, Romans chapter 8, if God didn't spare His own Son, then how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Which would include healing. So here we see the connection between the believing and the speaking. See, you can confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but if you don't believe it, you're not born again. That's why a lot of these sidewalk salvations, I don't put any faith in them. You know, okay, what is it? You want me to say, Jesus. Oh, I'm a sinner. Jesus, please come into my heart. Yes, Lord, I receive you. Can I have my sandwich now? You know, you can confess it all you want. Just because somebody confesses Jesus, it doesn't mean they're born again. Because, see, when you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth and you're born again, listen up, guys. There's going to be a change somewhere in your life. You're not going to, you just will not continue living the same way that you always lived. Now, I know that some people, they're genuinely born again, and they backslide. I understand that. But if you've never seen a change in a person's life, ever, okay, well, then you know what? I don't care what, they might as well confess the cow jumped over the moon. Because their heart isn't lined up with their confession. And this is why so many of us are not seeing the healing. So many Christians. It's because of the belief and the confession. The belief and the confession. You know, a lot of people talk about they believe. You know, oh yeah, I believe, you know. But then you hear them talk about, ooh, well, I tell you what, my gitchy goomy, oh, I tell you what, it hurts. Every morning, I wake up, that thing hurts. I don't even want to get out of bed. Oh, my gitchy goomy, it hurts. Oh, and then throughout the day, oh, it just flares up every now and then. And this time of year, oh yeah, when it starts getting cold or when it's rainy, oh, my gitchy goomy, ooh, it hurts. And then you look at this person and you say, well now, you know, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. I know, that's right, I am. I know it. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. It's like, you don't believe it. You've just been confronted with your unbelief, and then you're trying to convince the person you believe it. Well, you know what? A few days later, I'll be hearing the same gitchy-goomy speech all over again. Because if you believe, then you know what? That will be what you speak. In fact, belief without confession is impossible. Hear me now. Belief without confession is impossible. Oh, Brother Martin, do you have scripture for that? Glad you asked. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and look here in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See that? For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell me you believe healing. Tonight, you know, after the service, oh, good sermon, Brother Martin. I tell you what, I really believe in healing. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you, this back of mine, woo! I've encountered so many Christians like that. And they know how to flip the switch at the right moment and start saying, oh yeah, that's right, I'm healed. Oh yeah, God sent His Word and healed me. Oh yeah, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Alright, amen, glory to God. Whoo, I'm healed. But you know what? When they're not on the stage, and the attention's not on them in that way, whatever they truly believe is what they're going to speak. And you've got people who are digging their own grave with their tongue. Their confession doesn't line up with what they say they believe. Because see, when you truly believe it, and I mean you truly believe it, it is just a natural. You know, if we take this concept of healing, the belief, the confession, and we apply it just to marriage. I mean, if you approach your marriage the same way that so many do the healing and the confession, it'd be like, well, honey, I'll tell you what, I don't know if I fell over or not. I mean, I just don't know. Well, I mean, she's awful pretty and everything like that. Yeah, but you said I do. That's right, I do. Boy, glory to God, we are married. Uh-huh. And you know, your spouse is going to think you're crazy. I have no doubt that I love my wife. I have no doubt that I love Kathy. I have no doubt that she loves me. In fact, I really put it to the test at times, just to be sure. I have no doubt we're married. No doubt whatsoever. If somebody asks me my wife's name, I don't have to call her and say, are we really married? I know. It's in me. It's the abundance of my heart. Okay, you know what? When God's word concerning our healing is the abundance of our heart, that is how we talk. I mean, yeah, you know, you may come walking in with a limp or, I mean, something physical, but you're not going to glorify it with your words. You may identify the battle you're fighting and the victory you have, but you're not going to go around complaining. One of the worst things you can do with some people, one of the worst things you can do is ask them, how you doing? Well, unless you're ready for a 30-minute medical report, don't ask. I rarely ever ask people how they're doing. Unless I already know they're not going to give me a long, boring, put you to sleep reply. Well, how's your foot? Well, praise God.
Let me tell you about my foot. Oh, God.
Some people you don't need to, because you don't want to hear all that unbelief. You don't want that being sown into your life. See, when the heart is filled with belief, when your heart is filled with belief, you don't have to constantly think about what you're saying. Am I making the right confession? Uh-oh, pastor standing there. I got to say the right thing.
I'm healed. Hallelujah.
Hey, I was just standing around the corner. I heard what you told everybody else. For 20 minutes, all you talked about was your pain, your discomfort, the terrible report from the doctor, or whatever the case would be. See, a message like this for some people can be like, okay, yeah, I've heard this. But you know what? We'll know here over the next few weeks, few months, we'll know. Because sooner or later, something will come up and we'll know what you believe. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't get away from that. This is, when Jesus made this statement, He was giving a revelation of a spiritual law. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, you can cover it up for a period of time, but sooner or later, it's going to come out. Sooner or later, what's really rolling around in there is going to come out. You know, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Well, guess what? You'll know a heart by its mouth. Now, you say, well, Brother Myron, you're just making me feel all kinds of bad and guilty, and I'm just not even sure I'm happy I came here tonight. Then you definitely needed to be here tonight. Look, I want to see you healed. I want to see me healed. But our belief, that spiritual belief, it comes from the Word of God and nowhere else. This is why the sower sows the Word and then brings forth the fruit of the Word. This is why, you know, there's some people, this right here is their life.
Oh, would you look at that?
For those of you listening, I got my phone in my hand, my cell phone.
Oh, goodness gracious, I don't believe they did that. Oh, look at this. That looks so good. We need to try that sometime. Oh, ooh, that's ugly.
I mean, this right here, for some people, this is like their life. So, okay, fine. I'll tell you what. If having your phone in your hand is really the thing that you have to have, then why not have the Bible on your phone and read it? You know, when you're sitting someplace waiting, why not, instead of checking all of this and checking all of that and reading all of that, blah, blah, why not be reading the Word and sowing it in? Why not? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you realize a lot of the news that you read, you really don't need? A lot of it, it's kind of irrelevant to your day-to-day life. But we get caught up in this. And I've been the same way. We get caught up in it, and it's almost like we feel like we have to know everything that's going on. Well, no, we don't. We really don't. Oh, I got to read this story. Why? Now, some things, yeah. Don't misunderstand me. Some things, yeah. But just think about what we do. And I know some people, they're not big on cell phones at all. But so many people are. If you don't think so, just walk in to anywhere that's got a waiting room. Even if you don't have an appointment, just walk in and look. See what people are doing. Okay, fine. Then why not sow the Word? Why not? Why not develop the belief more and more and fill your heart with that which is supposed to be spoken and enhance your chances to see healing manifest. Okay, tell you what, let's be kind of generous with this. Let's say, what if we only started seeing 50% of whatever get healed in our bodies? Wouldn't that be all right?
Well, that I already see that, because every time I get sick, I go to the doctor and they give me... No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you see the healing manifest before you go to the doctor.
That's what I'm talking about here. Thank God for doctors. I mean that. But, you know what? 50%. Would we be happy with that much? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I've been dealing with, you know, this thing right here for the last, you know, so many years. Okay, you know what? Wouldn't that be great to have that healed without ever having to go back to the doctor again? Yes. What if it was 60%? What about 70%? What if? Let's just play the crazy what if. What if we'll never make it to 100% of everything being healed in our bodies? Okay, but you know what? If that were true, I mean, the potential for 100% is there. But let's just say we never make it. Wouldn't 70% be really nice? And I don't mean everything you're battling right now. I mean from this point on, the rest of your life, any kind of a physical, anything that happens, anything, 70% getting healed without ever having to take a pill, get a shot, go to therapy, or see a doctor. Sure it would. So how about this? Why don't, instead of just going home tonight and saying, that's it, glory to God, my life's going to change. As of tomorrow, I'm healed. And then tomorrow you wake up, it's like, ooh, it still hurts. You know what? Why not start attacking now? Why not start just understanding it's not going to change, my whole belief system isn't going to change overnight. But I'm going to start addressing this. I don't have to read every post on Facebook, every tweet on Twitter. I don't have to read every news thing. I don't have to. I know a long time ago, well, actually it wasn't that long ago, I would just, you know, when I get on my phone, a lot of what I read, it's sports. Because I just don't want to read the rest of this junk. Some of the stuff is so dumb that, and they want you to think it's intelligent, and it's not. So, a lot of the stuff I read is sports, but then I began whittling that down. It's like, I don't care who signed a contract. I don't care who scored that. I don't care about this. And so, now when it comes to sports, pretty much about the only thing I read is what's really, really critical to humanity, and that's all the stories about Ohio State football. Now, I'm joking with you, okay? You understand that. Guys, I'm hoping you're understanding this and seeing how that, you know, our unbelief and our confession, those two things right there, that's the key. And the more we get into the Word, is the more, over time, our confession is going to change. So I'm in this with all of you as well. Let's do this. You know, just get into the Word. Just keep reading the Word. It doesn't have to be healing scriptures. Just read the Word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Okay? That means I can read, you know, Jesus' lineage. And so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat. And so, okay, he said this is spirit and life. I believe him. I don't know how. I can't even pronounce these people's names. The more we do this, the change comes, guys. See, that's a promise from God. The change. And He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, when the Word becomes more of the abundance of our heart, our speech will change. The confession will line up. And we can believe for healing to be fully manifested in our bodies. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, please stand.